Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, when I was a senior in high school, it was all over the news that summer, that spring, that murderous riots were erupting in the streets of Los Angeles. And these riots erupted in reaction to a verdict which acquitted four police officers for publicly beating a man named Rodney King. It incited tremendous anger at this unbelievable act of injustice, and these riots erupted, and in the process of all of this chaos, a man named Reginald Denny was pulled from a truck and mercilessly beaten with clubs by two different men. He went into a coma for several months because of life-threatening skull fractures. And when he came out of the coma, his family rejoiced that he was alive. But the shocking thing was yet to take place. What ended up shocking the country was, several months later, he was a guest on a public talk show in which he had the opportunity to finally come face to face with and meet the very people who attacked him and put him in a coma. And so all of America watched as they anticipated what might happen. And as he came face to face with his attackers, he shook their hands and said to them, "I forgive you." And this was in the days before the internet world would go nuts with speculation about such things. But nonetheless, the media on the news had a lot of speculation, and one very well-known newscaster speculated on it just after it happened. And he said, "I think it's obvious from what just happened that Mr. Denny has incurred brain damage." Such an odd thing to say, and yet probably understandable. In other words, I think what he was saying was, this makes no sense. We have no human category for why a man who was treated this way would not seek to get the same kind of revenge, or even worse, upon his attackers. How could he forgive them? Something must be wrong with this man. In other words, he's saying, you know, forgiveness is so contrary to the way that we are naturally wired to respond. Forgiveness is a difficult subject. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, devotes an entire chapter to this, and he's very realistic about what a difficult subject it is. And he begins by saying, everyone thinks forgiveness is a wonderful idea until they have something to forgive. Right? And that's what makes this part of the Lord's Prayer sometimes so difficult to pray. Because we start out with saying, you know, forgive us. Which I think generally most of us like to pray. And we want to receive forgiveness. But the fact that Jesus goes on and says, forgive us as we also forgive others, that's what makes it so difficult. And so I want us to look at Psalm 103, just the first 13 verses. We've looked at this psalm actually a couple times in this series because it's just such a beautiful psalm. It deals with so many topics, but mostly it deals with forgiveness. And so if we really want to understand what it is that we're praying, when we're praying, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. All of those translations are valid. They're all accurate. They're all they all get the point across of what Jesus is trying to say, which is that forgiveness is at the heart not only of the Lord's Prayer, but it's at the heart of the Christian faith itself. And so if we really want to understand what it is that we're praying, we need to look at Psalm 103. And here's the question I want to deal with. What do we learn from Psalm 103? Okay. What do we learn? And I think that the psalmist teaches us three things. He teaches us the need we have, the grace God gives, and the result it produces. The need we have, the grace God gives, and the result it produces. Okay. So three points this morning. I usually don't have three, but we'll stick with me. We'll get through it, and we'll get out at the same time, I promise. So first, what does it teach us? It teaches us the need we have. What is the need we have? Forgiveness of sins. Okay, we not only pray for that in the Lord's Prayer, but in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and all the creeds of the church each week, we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's our greatest need. Now, verse 10 of the psalm, he says, God does not deal with us according to our sins. In other words, he's fully acknowledging that he and the people around him are sinners. Now, let me just say this. I know, and particularly if you're perhaps wrestling with the Christian faith, I know that this whole idea of being called a sinner is not popular. It often doesn't sit well with us. Even if you've been around the Christian faith for a long time, it's not an easy thing to swallow, you know, to be told that you're a sinner. But it's important to understand that when the Bible says that you're a sinner, it's not so much a moral judgment against you. In other words, it's not just, you know, saying like, oh, you're just a bad person, right? It's not what it's saying. It's not even necessarily describing what type of life you may or may not live. When the Bible calls us a sinner, what it's saying is that there is a tremendous gap between God and you. That leads to all kinds of issues in the way that we live. And that gap can only be bridged by forgiveness. Our greatest need is to be forgiven of our sins. Now, here's what's interesting. I mean, if we kind of put this in our modern day society, we look at the way that we deal with this whole aspect of sin. It's very interesting, because if you look at our modern day society, there really are two primary ways that people deal with this subject of sin. Okay? On the one hand, you have what you often see in a lot of very conservative circles, and that's that we try to prevent sin. In other words, okay, you know, so just everybody behave, let's come up with a bunch of rules and boundaries, that we need to do everything we can to just prevent you from sinning. Okay? Now, on the other hand, you have what you often see in a lot of very liberal circles, or, you know, kind of the secular thinking, which is, let's just relativize sin. You know, let's just rationalize it. In other words, we say, you know, come on, you know, sin, really? You know, aren't we kind of past that whole concept? You know, who's to say if this is a sin or that's a sin? It's nobody's business, you know, but mine. You know, I can do what I want as long as I'm not hurting anybody, right? So those are kind of the two ways of dealing with sin. Okay. Now, here's what's interesting. There's a real problem in reacting on either of those ways of dealing with sin. And that's because both of those ways, whether you're just trying to prevent sin or whether you're just, you know, kind of rationalizing it and ignoring it, both of those ways are just two different ways of avoiding having to be forgiven. See, in other words, we want to be able to explain sin away. We want to be able to control it, but not to actually have to be forgiven of something, because that's a humbling experience. You know, Barbara Brown Taylor, the Christian writer and minister, she says, you know, we talk a lot in the church about how much Jesus loves sinners, but then we go to great lengths not to be mistaken for one of them. Right? And so, you know, whether we're just trying to, you know, prevent sin or just, you know, kind of rationalize it and tolerate it, our real need is being neglected when we do that, because our real need is to simply come and to say, I need forgiveness. I've messed up. I need to be forgiven. And so that's what the psalm teaches us is our greatest need, forgiveness of sins. Now, let's go on. The second thing this psalm teaches us is the grace God gives. The grace God gives is this: full pardon. Now, if you look at verse 3, it says, God forgives all your iniquity. And if you skip over to verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins. And then verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. The language there is complete. It's final. He forgives all of your sins. Now, it comes from the Greek word all, which means all. Okay. It's not that complicated, right? I mean, in other words, we feel like, well, there's got to be, you know, maybe if we really, really look at the original language, maybe it's just saying He forgives some of the sins, or maybe He forgives, like churchy type sins, but it doesn't forgive, like, the real, real bad type of sins, you know? He's saying that He forgives all of your sins, separates them as far as the east is from the west. In other words, He's saying, because Jesus stood in your place, God's anger will never be directed at you again. See, when the psalmist says He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever, sometimes we act as if that has yet to be fulfilled. You know, we go around living our lives thinking, well, maybe someday God won't be mad at me. Whereas the scripture says that because of what Jesus did on the cross once and for all, God's anger will never be directed at you again. Yeah, I was talking to Nilda on the bus this morning on the way here from Maywood. Happened to catch the same bus, and we were talking about the drought in California and how this seems to happen, you know, every few years, and it leads to these tremendous wildfires that take place. All kinds of dangerous things. And I read an article a couple of years ago when a similar type of thing was happening in California, and these wildfires were rapidly spreading, and they were destroying people's farms and so forth. And this interesting story, it talked about a wildfire that was spreading rapidly across a prairie in California. And there was a boy and his father, who was a farmer. They were standing, and they were watching it. They could see it in the distance, and they could see it actually coming towards them. And so they had nowhere to go because of the way the land was situated. They really had no escape other than to run into the house. And if they ran into the house, the flames would eventually engulf them there. And so the boy started to panic. And as the flames got closer and closer, the father drew a big circle around them in the corn. And he lit it on fire. And he let it burn. He let it completely burn and until it was gone. And then he took his son and they stood in the circle. And the son said, "Dad, what are you doing? The fire is coming at us and you're lighting another fire. And then, you know, now we're standing in this big burnt circle." And the son is just panicking. And the father says to him, "Son, don't worry. Because we are standing where the fire has already been." And so because that area had already been burned up, the fire came and it went all around them, but it didn't touch them. You know, that's one of the images that the Bible gives to describe what Jesus did on the cross. We often don't like to talk about the real meaning of the cross because it seems so, it was such a brutal thing. But Jesus going to the cross was not just Jesus saying, you know, "Look how, you know, I'm such a nice guy that I'm going to give my life for you," right? Yeah, that's not what he was doing. It was Jesus actually taking the flame, the fire of God's wrath against sin, and putting it upon himself. Taking care of it once for all, so that literally Jesus can say to you, "I am standing where God's anger has already been. So it will never engulf you." And of course, that was final. It was a once-for-all sacrifice, and Jesus rose from the dead. And the point of all of that is that it illustrates the full depth of the forgiveness that we have. You know, sometimes we give lip service to this and we talk about how we know that God loves us and he's not angry at us anymore, but we live our lives just with this vague sense of just always feeling like, "Oh, you know, God just must be so upset because I'll never measure up and I'm not as spiritual as the next person and I make mistakes all the time." And listen, yes, we do make mistakes all the time. But God's love for you is not dependent on how you're doing from one day to the next. It's dependent on simply the fact that he is love. He keeps no record of wrongs. That's a radical forgiveness. There's something about that that makes us feel like, you know, we shouldn't tell people. You know, it's as if we think, "Well, if I really tell people that, then that they might just go out and start sinning wildly in the streets," you know, And I don't think that's what the scripture teaches us. I think it teaches us that what it does is it works in us a tremendous thankfulness. Because God has fully pardoned our sins. And so this psalm teaches us the need we have and the grace God gives. But finally, the result it produces. The result it produces is this. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Okay, not always. Or not necessarily easily. In other words, we all struggle with holding grudges and having a hard time forgiving. Okay, if you do that, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that you're a human being. God knows that it's difficult to forgive. Okay, but the key to that is not to beat yourself up and say, "I'm just going to try harder to forgive." The key is to look at the depths to which God went to forgive your sin. And to be reminded of that week in and week out. And as we do that, little by little, God enables us to forgive those who have sinned against us. See, verse 12 of the psalm, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us." Our and us. In other words, it's saying forgiveness is a group project. It's not just about God and me, it's about all of us forgiving one another. Now, let me just quickly go over some of the things that forgiveness does not mean, okay, because I think this is important. Forgiveness does not mean approving of someone's sin. Forgiveness does not mean minimizing or trivializing someone's sin. It does not mean punishing someone's sin. It's not an invitation to let somebody who hurt you continue to hurt you and walk all over you. It doesn't mean that we have to feel fond of or attracted to people who have hurt us. It doesn't mean that when somebody has done something bad that we have to now go around saying like, oh, he's a great guy. No. The Bible's very realistic. It doesn't mean in denying or forgetting a wrongdoing. What it means is that we hope for and work toward that person's good. In other words, it's that we acknowledge, look, I'm broken, you're broken, and both of us have a common need, which is forgiveness. So when we forgive someone else, it means hoping for and working toward that other person's good. It means not holding their sin against them. Now, my favorite story about forgiveness is something that I've shared with several of you before, and I want to share it again. I believe I shared this in the sermon that I preached for the search committee last fall when they came to hear me preach. And so I was a little hesitant. I thought maybe I shouldn't share it again. And I mentioned it to someone in the church, and they said, no, you should share it. That's what got you the job. And so, so I'll share it again. So let me say this. Some of you have heard this, but I love this story because it's such a picture of forgiveness. And let me just give you a little bit of background. Every year in Hollywood, there is an award that the Screen Actors Guild gives to an actor in Hollywood called the American Cinematheque Award. It doesn't get a lot of press. It's not like the Grammys. It's not like the Tonys. You know, all of these things about, you know, the most glamorous person or the best score or whatever. But they give it to the person that they believe has overcome the most tremendous odds to get to where they are. Now, a few years ago, the award was given to an actor named Robert Downey Jr. Many of you know Robert Downey Jr. You've seen the movies that he's been in. He was a big part of a lot of the movies that I saw growing up and continues to be in some very award-winning movies. And they presented this award to Robert Downey Jr. because he had relapsed over and over into drugs and drinking and crime, had been in jail, and lost his reputation, his career, his family, but somehow managed to piece his life back together and rise above all of that. Now, the only rule about receiving this award is that the person who receives the award has to choose the person in Hollywood that they want to present them the award. So if you're given the award, you have to say, okay, I want so-and-so to present this award to me. So Robert Downey Jr. makes public on the night that he is given this award in Hollywood that the person he chose to present the award to him is Mel Gibson. Now, the reason that was so shocking and offensive and they considered not even doing it, apparently, was because this was when Mel Gibson had such tremendous controversy surrounding him because of horrible things that he had said. That were caught on camera, racist things and just terrible things that he had done that were caught on voicemail. And it made it even worse because he had publicly come out a few years before that as a Christian and making his movie, The Passion of the Christ. And now he literally had been blacklisted in Hollywood and was not, nobody wanted to be associated with Mel Gibson. But Robert Downey Jr. comes before Hollywood at this event where thousands of famous actors and actresses were in attendance. And here's what he said. And this is directly from the transcript of that evening. He said this. I asked Mel Gibson to present this award to me for a reason. Because when I couldn't get sober, he told me not to give up hope. And he urged me to find my faith. Didn't have to be his or someone else's, as long as it was rooted in forgiveness. and I couldn't get hired. So Mel cast me in the lead in a movie that was actually developed for him. He kept a roof over my head. He kept food on the table, and most importantly, he said that if I accepted responsibility for my wrongdoings and embraced that part of my soul that was ugly, or hugging the cactus, as he calls it, he said that if I hugged the cactus long enough, I would become a man of some humility, and my life would take on new meaning. And I did, and it worked. All Mal asked in return was that someday I help the next guy in some small way. It's reasonable to assume that at that time he didn't imagine that the next guy would be him, or that someday was tonight. Anyway, on this special occasion, I humbly ask that you join me, unless you are completely without sin, in which case you picked the wrong industry. Join me in forgiving my friend his trespasses, in offering him the same clean slate you have offered me, and allowing him to continue his great and ongoing contribution to our collective art without shame. He's hugged the cactus long enough. Mel Gibson came out at that point, and he was weeping, and they embraced, and all of Hollywood stood and applauded. That's what Jesus enables us to do. By the fact that he was crucified on the cross between two thieves, it's a reminder to us that Jesus didn't just die to forgive his friends, but also his enemies. And I'll close with this quote that's at the very beginning of your bulletin from a man named John Sook, who was a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church. He writes this. On the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is one of the most amazing glimpses of grace in the entire Bible. And I live in hope, because if Jesus could be so gracious to those who crucified him, then he will be gracious to me too. I live in hope because in those words I can see more clearly than in almost any other place in Scripture what God's true attitude toward humans is. How could I ever fear how such a God would treat me when I come finally face to face with him, even when I'm not sure about some doctrines or truths that are hard to know for sure? Praise be to God for the forgiveness he offers us through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.